Express again, thankful for everyone that's helped and participated on the Wednesday nights this year in the effort to not just our young people, but some of even us that are more mature, sometimes pushing us out of our comfort zones and things that maybe we're not as comfortable with. And so appreciate all that have participated in the song leading and the scripture reading and the giving of the devotionals and lessons and the prayers, and I hope that's been encouraging. Mike had a great opportunity before him, and he squandered it, so he is in Round Rock tonight at a summer series with the Westside Congregation, and I'm thankful for that because that gave me Hezekiah. Hezekiah gets to be the wrap-up to our summer series. We've looked on Wednesday nights at, if you will, character studies. I prefer to say looking at the characters of individuals, seeing how people live. We see successes and failures. And certainly the idea of we're always going to be a success when we stand with God, and we're always going to be a failure when we stand against Him. And gotten to see a number of great examples and some of the specifics of those people through the course of this summer. And so we wrap up tonight with Hezekiah. And I will readily admit that Hezekiah is one that does not get the attention that he deserves on my part. And I don't think oftentimes on other parts as well. But he's one of those kings that I tend not to think quite as much about. And I'm guilty of it. When I think of the great kings of Israel, my mind goes, of course, to Daniel and Solomon, but Josiah, great kings, but sometimes I forget about Hezekiah. Hezekiah, as I started writing down just some quick, I thought, different thoughts or lessons from his life, I quickly filled up too much for our time. And so we're going to try to either move quickly or just cover what we can. But he's an interesting biblical person, figure, partly because of the historical accounts that you can find of Hezekiah. And he's one of those that as you study Bible archaeology and you study apologetics in the sense of proving the Bible and the Scriptures, Hezekiah is going to come up. You have things such as the Hezekiah's tunnel in Jerusalem, and by studying the length of it and what is said of it and recorded of it is one of the things that helped us secure that the average of the cubit was 18 inches. We kind of knew its rough measurement, but that helped us in those ideas. You also have the various names for it, the Sennacherib prison, the Taylor prism, the Sennacherib annals. But here's king of Assyria that we read about even tonight from Isaiah's accounts that tell of King Hezekiah. And we think about Hezekiah, he is the king of Judah that gets to reign during the downfall of Israel. And so here's Assyria that's coming and it's pressing in, it's capturing, it's carrying into captivity the northern kingdom of Israel. Samaria falls in 721 BC, and he's going to try to keep on pushing down into Judah. And he's successful at capturing some of the big cities and the various things. Judah, no doubt, loses quite a bit. But all that Sennacherib can record on his prism is, "I shut up King Hezekiah in Jerusalem like a caged bird." He tried everything he could. Now, he left off the fact that he lost 185,000 men in one night, and he had to go home in shame, and his own sons killed him. That part he kind of left off. He didn't put that inscription there. But we find that historical prism, and here's further evidence and proof. Yes, Hezekiah was who the Bible claims he was. He was king of Judah, thank you, and indeed reigned during that time, and gave us a historical account of that. Again, not all the details, but enough to prove, yes, here's some further evidence for the inspiration of the Bible. Hezekiah begins to reign at the age of 25. He will reign for 29 years. It's interesting of Hezekiah among the kings because it's typical to be able to find something of the kings in both the book of Kings and the book of Chronicles. Hezekiah is a little different because you find him in Kings, Chronicles, and more detail given to us in Isaiah, because Isaiah is one of the prophets of that time, and he gives us a fairly large account of the same events that also are highlighted in Kings and Chronicles. And so for your notes and studies, I certainly encourage you to go and read 2 Kings 18 through 20. 2 Kings 18 through 20. He's also found in 2 Chronicles 29 through 32. 2 Chronicles 29 through 32. And then also Isaiah 36 through Isaiah 39. And we're going to spend most of our study or time in the book of Chronicles and that account of Hezekiah's life. They are very closely related, very closely parallel accounts of his life, and yet there are slightly different focuses, maybe some different details that are given by each account. But I think the writer of the book of Chronicles is focusing in a little more on a spiritual aspect of the kings, whereas Kings oftentimes focuses more on some of the physical events that occur in those time periods. And so particularly, I want to begin in 2 Chronicles chapter 29. 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and find some highlights of his life, some quick points that we'll try to go through. What was it that makes Hezekiah great? What was it that makes him worthy of our study tonight among those successes and failures? Well, number one, he did what was right. Simple fact. As you begin there in 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 1, Hezekiah began to reign when he was 5 and 20 years old. He reigned 9 and 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And notice verse 2, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David, his father, had done. Now, always a refreshing statement when you come across that statement, because you never find it in the kings of Israel. Never once you find a good king that's reigning among those kings, and sadly, far too infrequently, you find it among the kings of Judah. You find those who were a mixture of good and bad. You find mostly bad kings, and every now and then you have that refreshing note, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And to go even further, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord like unto his father David. A man after God's own heart. And so when we read about a king that's trying to do that which is right, it is indeed a refreshing note for us to be able to see. Turn over a chapter or two there, 2 Chronicles 31. 2 Chronicles 31, and notice in verse 20 and 21. Here a further statement to that effect. It says, thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God, and in every work that he began in the service of the house of God and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart, and he prospered. So here we have a king. Even God's account of him is saying he sought me with all of his heart. He goes about, he's seeking to restore the physical temple. He seeks to restore the worship there at the temple. He's going to tear down the idols of the people. He's going to set about the priests in their order once again and consecrate them. So he's restoring the spiritual worship as well as just the physical building of the temple. Here he's encouraging the people to try to do that which was right. Briefly, go back into a statement in the book of Kings. Go into 2 Kings 18, and on that same note of him doing that which was right, we find written here again in 2 Kings 18 and verse 3, a similar statement. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Again, not in his own sight. That's a statement we could drill down certainly and talk about today. There's a lot of people that do right in their own sight. But here, what's truly right? What's truly a success? Doing that which is right in the sight of God. the very definition and standard of that which was right. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to that which his father did. Notice what he's beginning even in verse 4. He removed the high places. He broke the images. He cut down the groves. He broke in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. We go back in that history, Numbers chapter 21. That brazen serpent made in the wilderness when the serpents begin to bite the children of Israel as they're still wandering in the wilderness and they begin to die. And they call out to Moses, and Moses calls out to God, and God says, make the brazen serpent, set it upon a pole. And it will be that when it comes to pass, when a serpent bites any man and he looks upon the brazen serpent on the pole, he will live. We're not really told anything except for this note here, that later the people would take that and even incorporate that into their worship. And this has been being done for years. And yet Hezekiah is going to come along, and along with the false prophets and the false idols, he's going to destroy this false part of their worship to turn their hearts back into God. When we think about somebody like a Hezekiah or a Josiah or a Gideon, remember that these were people that were going forth and restoring and turning the people back to God, but it wasn't always easy. You begin to mess with people's worship, sometimes they get irate. These are things that they've known. These are things maybe they're comfortable with. These are things now we're having to change and turn the hearts of the people, and there's probably going to be some resistance to those things. And yet Hezekiah sets about to do these things that are right. Notice, you continue there in 2 Kings 18, look in verse 5 and 6. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord, departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. You think about a statement. You think about an epitaph of your life. That's God's estimation of you. It's an interesting statement, one that I texted Mike last night, and I said, you know, I've looked at Hezekiah before. I've looked at Josiah before. I've never noticed this statement and dwelt on it in that regards. Very similar statement's going to be made of King Josiah in 2 Kings 23 and verse 25. I'm going to suggest to you that potentially, one noted that these are kind of proverbial statements. There was none like him. Sometimes we talk about people like that. Because here's Hezekiah, well, his great-grandson, Josiah, he's going to be a great reformer as well. And it's also noted of him that there was no king like him. Not contradictory statements, but God giving honor here to kings who truly humbled themselves unto him, who followed him. And so, yes, great kings who were willing in the face of what they endured. I would suggest to you there's differences in what Hezekiah and Josiah had to face and others, but yet they rose to the occasion in their time. And sometimes that's true for us. I might live in a very similar fashion to someone else, but maybe my time needs something different, needs something me to rise up against a different obstacle. Am I going to shine in my time? Am I going to stand and be faithful in my time? Am I going to seek to know the times in which I live and seek to be effective in them? They're a great challenge to us, but there was Hezekiah that rose to the occasion. And so he was one who did what was right. That's the first thing that I want to see. Certainly, we're going to come back to an idea of humility, but that's what it would take among these kings, would it not? An idea to recognize, I may be on the throne, but God is the one that's in charge. And that's what Hezekiah would do. In our readings of Isaiah, do you see that? That here's Sennacherib, here's the king of Assyria that's coming in, and he's besieging Jerusalem, and he's scoffing. Don't you know, I've destroyed all the other kings. I've destroyed all the other gods. And what has Hezekiah done? Sennacherib's misunderstanding what Hezekiah's done. Sennacherib makes fun of him. And so, Hezekiah, he's torn down the temples. He's torn down the places of worship. And he said, you have to go to Jerusalem. There was a confusion among the people because we're restoring worship to God as it should have been. No, those other places, those were unto the idols that are false gods. We're going to worship God. And so Hezekiah has this humble attitude that says, I'm going to seek after Him. And when I'm challenged and when these difficulties of life come upon me, I'm going to turn to God. And I'm going to walk with Him. And certainly that would make him a great king. He did that which was right. Let's go back into 2 Chronicles 29 for a moment. And note, one of the great things about Hezekiah, he started this early. In one sense, I don't really want to contrast these kings, but I think about the greatness of Josiah. I love the study of Josiah. Roy stole that one out from under me, or I might have had that one. But I love to study Josiah because he's much like that. He rises in his time and he does what's right, and he does so from a very early age. You know, it took him a little while to get going. Perhaps it was because he ascends to the throne at such a young age, and it takes a little time to develop that authority under him. But when you look at Hezekiah, there is an immediacy here. We're going to get to work, and we're going to do that which is right. There in 2 Chronicles 29, look in verse 3, it says, he, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. You want to talk about not wasting any time? In the first year of my reign, in the first month, here's our policy. There's no question about what Hezekiah is standing for. We're going to get back to worshiping God. We're going to restore the temple. We're going to do what's right. And so here's Hezekiah again. If I could make a note there, at a very young time. Now again, he comes to the throne at 25. He has some age. He has some, I won't necessarily say experience, but already this concept of what he wants to be as a king, and he's ready to put it into practice. Maybe we tie that in with Ecclesiastes 12 and Solomon's encouragement. Seek the Lord in the days of your youth. In the power and in the strength of your youth, do what is right. Don't put it off till tomorrow. Don't wait for another time, but in the time you have and in the strength you have, do that which is right. And so he begins immediately. Sometimes when we're asked a question, well, when are you going to make this right? When are you going to do this? When are you going to do that? Well, we'll see. When it's convenient. Some other time. I don't know if that time's ever going to come or not. Make that determination now. Here's the time. Here's how we're going to set about doing it. And that's what Hezekiah does in his life. And so he did what was right. He did it early in his life. Here's something else that's great. Number three, he did that which was proper. So we're going to get back to worshiping God, but what does that look like? You remember King David messed that up? Let's go get the ark. Everybody else transported it on a cart. Let's go take the cart and bring the ark. No. You do it as God instructed. Sorry, I forgot to look up that verse, but the idea that David's finally going to realize, we did not seek the Lord after the due order. And so sorry, that example just came to my mind, and so it's swirling. Uzzah, stretched forth, steadied the ark, and he would die. David was upset, but it was because they didn't seek the Lord after the due order. Think about Jeroboam. When he sets up the worship, he sets up the calves at Dan and Bethel, and he begins to appoint priests of the lowest people. What is he doing? He's doing that which was right in his own sight. He did that which made sense unto him. But Hezekiah is seeking to do that which is proper in the sight of God. Notice, drop down into verse 5 of 2 Chronicles 29. He said unto them, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify yourselves, sanctify the Lord God of your the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness of the holy place. Now you can continue reading about some of his reforms, but as he opens the door, what does he say? You sanctify yourself. You set yourself apart under the service of God. You set apart this house by which God was going to be known among the people. You set apart this house by which they were instructed at that time and that period to come and worship God. And so, a lot more details you could read about in his life, but a large part of what he's doing is he says, we're going to do this again in the right way. Not just in the way that it's been done before, not just in the way that maybe seems right unto us, not just in the way that's convenient. Let's do it according to the will of our God. Colossians 3 and verse 17. Are we willing to do all, whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him, by His authority? I'm going to look to His will. I'm going to do things His way. Again, we have a world around us that says, I want to do it my way, or this pleases me, or this sounds good unto me. But what's the object of our worship? It's not me. It's not you. I'm not trying to please the world. I want to worship and serve and honor God. And so I'm going to go to His Word to ask, what do you want? What have you asked for? And He's given us that instruction. He's given us that pattern. And so we can find it and we can do it. And that's what Hezekiah is doing in his life and in his time. He's doing what's right in the sight of God. He was penitent. I see that in verse 6. For our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, have forsaken Him, have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. Now up until this point, that's you too. Hezekiah, you were a part of this nation. Now, not yet the king, and I understand all of those things. And there's other examples we can look to. I love the prayers of, say, Daniel, of Nehemiah. Oftentimes when you look at their prayers, they lump themselves right in with the people. This is what we, as your people, are doing. No more. That's Hezekiah. Lord, we want to do that which is right because we haven't always done that which is right. We have turned from You. Hezekiah, I think, understands. We know why Israel's falling to Assyria. We know why they're being wiped away. We're not going to be like them. We want to seek the Lord. And so there is this concept of this idea of repentance. We're going to change our minds and we're going to show it in our actions that we want to seek and please and honor the Lord. Wow. Sacrifice. Certainly we see Him offering sacrifice for their sin. They're worshiping. I just looked at the clock and I shouldn't have done that. So, verse 30. I need to, though. Verse 30, or chapter 30. Make note of the Passover. This was unique to me in the idea of, what is one of the things Josiah does? He restores the Passover. What is one of the things that Hezekiah does? He restores the Passover. What is all of that about? Thanksgiving unto God. You've saved us. You delivered us. You've continued to keep us. You've continued to bless us. And so when a people truly turned back to God in thanksgiving, one of the things they re-implemented was the Passover, the remembrance of thanksgiving unto God. Colossians 4 and verse 2, be instant in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Be a thankful people for what God has done. I do want to hit this one. Certainly a few more ideas. Influence. He took away the altars. By His influence, He turns a nation, the whole kingdom, back unto God. And certainly shows that good influence. What can you do with your influence? You can turn your family, you can turn your friends, you can turn your community, you can turn the state and the nation in which you live. Hezekiah used his influence in a positive way. This is what we are going to do, and he gets a nation behind him. The sad part of influence is what happens when he dies. He does all that work, and Manasseh, his son, comes in, and immediately we're told he starts destroying it. Now, Manasseh, late in his life, will try to do a little bit of good, but he's destroyed his influence. He can't turn it. And so Manasseh was wicked. Not Ammon. His grandson, Ammon. Ammon would follow in his same wickedness. And then Josiah. Here's the point that I oftentimes forget as well that I thought about. Sometimes when we talk about Josiah, we think, how wicked had this nation grown that they forgot and lost the law or the book of the law of God? I'm going to propose to you, I think, if the timeline that I was trying to think through was right, Josiah is probably only about 50 years removed from Hezekiah. Hezekiah is trying to restore and do right. Within 50 years, you had a generation that had forgotten God. You had a people that had forgotten all the reforms that he had done, and they were worshiping just like they had before Hezekiah even began. And so influence is great, but we have to continue exerting that influence or see how quickly it can turn. He was a man of faith. He turned to God. He trusted in him rather than the nations around him. He was a man of prayer. You oftentimes see that. We saw it in our readings. He receives a letter from the king of Assyria, and he lays it before God. This is what they're saying. Come and defend us. Man of faith. Sadly, a man of pride at one point. Wasn't perfect. Got sick. We're not going to be able to look at that account. Got sick. Got healed. Babylon sends some emissaries. And he shows them all that he has. Look at all that I've got. And he forgot God that he'd given it to him. And so for a moment of pride, he was lifted up. And Isaiah is going to tell him, everything you've shown him, it's all going to be carried away one day into Babylon because of your pride. In 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 25, you see that statement. There's no doubt as to why he did this thing. 32:35 is not a verse. 32:25, Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done to him, for his heart was lifted up, and therefore was wrath upon him and upon Judah. I think a great reminder, even the great ones stumbled and fell. But to show himself truly great, he repented and turned back to God. He humbled himself. And certainly that's a great lesson. So much more that I wish we had some time to look at, but those are some highlights. And again, I greatly enjoyed being able to look at Hezekiah. And so we're going to pause there. We'll come back in just a moment after a song and extend the invitation and a short devo for tonight as we think just a little bit more about Hezekiah. One of the maybe two major events of Hezekiah's life, we think about that encounter with Sennacherib when Hezekiah trusts in God and the Assyrians are driven away. But another great event of his life that we read about in all the accounts that are given of him is a time in which he is approached by Isaiah the prophet. And he's given a very humbling, a very startling message. It's found in 2 Kings chapter 20, is the account we'll look at, 2 Kings chapter 20. And it's a message that hopefully would cause anybody to give some pause in consideration of their life. 2 Kings 20 and verse 1, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine home in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Any of us could receive that message and we would be shocked. And perhaps we begin to look at our life and think, what have I done? What have I accomplished? What good have I done? What wicked have I done? What influence would I leave behind? And certainly that ought to be a sobering thought to each of us. What if I receive such a message? You will die and not live. Now, we have to understand all of us have that terminal sentence. We will not live forever, not on the face of this earth. There will come a day when we will physically die. Will we be able to look forward to a spiritual home with God in heaven? Or are we going to be eternally separated from Him? When Hezekiah was faced with that message, he turns his face in verse 2 to the wall and he prays unto the Lord. And he says in verse 3, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is right in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. I don't believe that's haughtiness on the part of Hezekiah, because it's very similar to language that God used to describe Hezekiah. I believe there's a truthfulness there, that Hezekiah turns to God and he says, please remember the good that I've done. Please remember the things that I've, how I've striven to live, how I tried to do good, to turn the hearts of the people unto you. In many ways, I consider it much like Paul's own assessment of his life as he neared the end in 2 Timothy chapter 4. As he's able to look back and he said, I fought the good fight. I kept the faith. I finished the course. And then he's able to remember in great hope, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me in that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Was Paul haughty? Or was he simply remembering, I've lived for you. Remember me for good. Are we able to say the same things of our life? Would we be able to say of us that we have sought, we've walked before the Lord in truth and with a perfect heart and done that which was good in His sight? If the challenge comes to us that your life is about to end, make it right. Do we look and think of all the things that all of a sudden we're going to try to correct? Or would we be able to say, I've been walking in such a way that I'm ready? Now Hezekiah receives another message. His life's going to be extended for 15 years. I think that's the greater challenge. Hezekiah, you're not going to die tomorrow or the next day. You're going to live for 15 years. Now the challenge is, what will you do those 15? Will you keep living like you've claimed to live so far? And so the idea of looking at our lives. One last verse in 2 Chronicles chapter 30. 2 Chronicles chapter 30 and verse 9. There's a message here of hope that Hezekiah extends unto others. We ought to be able to look at our lives and see, is there something that's corrected or do we keep walking in the right? Here's the hope that he gives on this occasion in 2 Chronicles 30 and verse 9. He says, for if you turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captive, so that they shall come again into this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and He will not turn away His face from you if you return to Him. There's a great message for all time. If you're faced with the humility of that message and you recognize there's something that needs to alter and change in my life, Hezekiah is also a reminder, encouraging us, but you can turn back to Him. And you can walk faithfully with Him. And He will bless you. And He will keep you. That's a challenge from Hezekiah that I would try to set before us tonight. How's your life? How are you walking before God? Is it a source of encouragement? I want to keep on walking. I want to keep on being faithful. I want to keep on being a good influence. Or is it a recognition there's some things that need to alter? There's some things that need to change. Be like Hezekiah. How long did he wait? First year, first month, start making it right. Right now. Begin to make those choices and those decisions and those actions that are going to lead us to a faithful walk with God. Perhaps there's one who recognizes, I've never been walking with God. That even right now, the same hope comes to us that did to those throughout the book of Acts that we're about to begin studying, that the gospel message would go forth, and as they heard it and believed it, as they would repent of their sins, as God commands all men everywhere to do, Acts 17 and verse 30, they would confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, even as the Ethiopian did in Acts chapter 8. They would be baptized for the remission of their sins. Pattern we begin seeing there in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 and continuing through the book, they would go on their way rejoicing because the Lord washed away their sins. They rose again as new creatures. The Lord added them to the church. We can have that same hope, that same joy, even tonight. Perhaps, though, as a Christian, we wandered away from God. We grew distracted by the world. And that message is too shocking for us. I'm not ready to stand before my God, my Creator, my Judge. And so I want to make things right. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins as we would confess them, 1 John 1:9. If we would turn back, walk once again with Him. And perhaps all of us can go away with great encouragement. I want to be like a Hezekiah. I want to be one who's going to walk faithfully with God and serve Him all the days of my life. The invitation's open before us. We're about to sing a song of encouragement. If we could help you in any way, wouldn't you let it be known as together we stand as we sing.